help us to not only read your word, but understand what you're saying to us. Lord, help us to respond as your people and be convicted of the truth that your word contains. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you thought you knew what was required, but when you showed up, when you turned up, you found that your assumptions were all wrong? And have you ever been badly mistaken in your preparations for an event? You might have shown up to go on a camping trip, which actually turned out to be a hike into the national park, and your tent was maybe much heavier than you had imagined. Perhaps you might have shown up for a dinner party that turned out to be a lot more formal than you'd banked on, and you were way underdressed for the occasion. I remember going for what I thought was an interview for a BHP cadetship. My mother had driven me 5 hours to Wollongong, all dressed up, ready for the interview, only to discover that it was actually a 3-hour exam. I was overdressed and underprepared. But today, James reminds his Christian audience that we can't just assume that we know exactly what God requires of us. A lot of us think, oh, I know what God means, what I'm meant to do. But no, he reminds us that it's actually God who sets that agenda, if you like. God is the one who lays down what he expects of us. When you think about it these days, people have all kinds of ideas in their minds about what God wants from us. There's all kinds of notions out there about what will save you and get you to heaven. And various ideas about what God wants his people to be doing. But as I said, it's very much an area of life where God sets down the guidelines. That's what James is drawing our attention to here in the second half of chapter 1. We're going to see that James starts by looking at what some of the deceptions are that are out there when it comes to what God wants. We're going to look at that first, but then we're going to see exactly how we are saved, how it is that we are going to get to heaven, and what God does want from us. What it is that God desires? What's this righteous living that God wants us to be, how to say, partaking in? So first of all, we're going to look at some of the deceptions that are out there. And some of the things that James describes here are still much the same today as they were 2,000 years ago. Again, as we saw last week, it's a very practical letter from James. Some of the topics he's hitting today, he's going to come back to later on in the letter. He starts, the reading starts there today, which Greg read to us. He says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters." This is the first deception or potential thing or way that we can be tricked. He says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." The first deception that James is talking about here is where good things come from. He basically says every blessing comes from God. Have you ever heard people describe a great windfall or success that they've had as being lucky? You've heard someone say that? They put their good fortune down to chance. They might say they jagged a good deal when they went shopping, or they picked up you know, I think the perfect window to plant and harvest. You know, they avoided the storms and they came out on top because they got the right window. You ever heard people talk like that? Or maybe they say they finally read the stock market right for a change. They put all their money into this particular stock and they made a killing on the stock market. A lot of time, blessing and good fortune are written off to chance or attributed to something, you know, that I believe. James is saying here, don't think like the world thinks. Every good thing comes from God himself. And it's not luck or chance. God is actually generously blessing people. And he's trustworthy and he's reliable in this. Verse 17, in every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, heavenly light, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. It's not down to chance that he blesses us. We have such great stability, don't we? Because our God can be trusted to provide us with everything we need. James is going to take up this topic a little bit later in the letter. But I will say now, he goes into uncomfortable detail about why we don't have some of the things that we want in life. He actually starts to peel back the covers of what's going on. The second thing that we're not to be deceived about is reading God's Word. As Cassandra was teaching the kids this morning, if we just read it and that's all we do, we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're doing what God wants. But no, says James, it's all about putting your faith into practice. If you're truly living as a follower of Jesus, a servant of him, like James is, then you're going to allow Jesus to have authority over your life. How are you going to do that? Well, it's by obeying what he actually says. Listening to him and actually doing it. And James gives us one of those great summary statements that we find through, like dotted throughout the letter. He says, do not merely listen to the word, verse 22, and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. It's short, sharp, and to the point. Don't just listen and nod. Do what it says.
Everybody.
Sadly, there are many people out there who know God's word, but they don't live according to God's instruction. It's a trap that anyone can fall into. A kind of self-deception where you think that you're doing the good things that God wants you to do. You might say, surely it's a good thing. I've been reading my Bible. Aren't I a good Christian? I've read my Bible. Head knowledge, however, is not what we're aiming for. There's no good in the whole up here. We actually have to live it out. God's words are instructions for us to live by. Just reading, says James, is like the bloke who looks in the mirror. It's a great image that the bloke who looks in the mirror then walks away and forgets what he looks like. We're not to read and forget. The third deception that James points out to us there is considering yourself religious but having no constraint over what you say. You consider yourself a child of God, one of his people, you come to church regularly, and if you don't take control over what you say, perhaps you might be gossiping or slandering, bringing other people down. James says you've deceived yourself. This kind of religion is worthless, he says. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? It's not living changing the way God's people are meant to live, if we're doing that, look at verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Again, this is a whole other area that James will pick up later in the letter, but it's a warning that we'd all be wise to listen to. The tongue, our tongue, is a powerful thing. We're not to run down others. You know, as followers of Jesus, we actually need to build each other up and encourage each other. We look after one another. We don't give the evil one a foothold. Each of these observations that James makes here is designed to correct us when we're tempted to think and act how the world thinks, how the world acts. But James is also very clear about what it is that saves us. What it is that makes us God's people. Just after he says that every good and perfect gift is from God, comes down from our Father in heaven, he says this in verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now, as you probably know, particularly if you own a farm, the harvest, the winter wheat harvest, you know, barley and all that, is underway. Some have managed to get the first fruits, if you like, of their harvest off already. If you happen to go out, you'll see trucks line up at the grain depots, the silos, lots of activity on the farms. Here, we are to be the first fruits of God's harvest, if you like, in his creation, of all he's created. Notice there that it's God who's chosen us. He chose to give us birth. Sometimes we go around thinking, oh yes, I've decided to be a Christian, I've decided to be a follower of God, follower of Jesus, but there's also that reminder here that he's chosen us. We are born through the hearing of the word of truth. We hear, we take it to heart, and we respond. That's how we become a Christian. When God works in us, it's a great description that James gives, when God works in us, we bear the fruit that our Creator intends us to bear. The word of truth is one of the good and perfect gifts that comes down from God and works in us powerfully, we believe it above, to produce the kind of life God wants us to live. The word, which again, Sandra reminded us this morning, I think we sang it in the kids' song, the word is all about Jesus. The word points us how we are to live. Listen to what he says there from verse 19. He says, my brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. I'll ask, is everyone listening? Yes. What Cassandra's asking. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. We're to be wise and measured about how we respond to all kinds of situations as God's people. Because human anger, he says, does not produce the righteousness that God desires for the first fruits of his creation. What is it that does produce the kind of righteousness he's after? Well, there in verse 21. away from the evil of the world around us, and we humbly accept the word that He's planted in our heart, the word of truth. You see what James is doing here? This is pretty much exactly the teaching of his brother, Jesus, in different words. When we turn away from the evils of the world around us and we repent, and instead we believe the word planted in us, we repent and believe, that is how we are saved. These words, as we said, are none other than the words of his own God. Repent and believe the good news. Accept the word of truth. Turn away from the evil of the world. Trust the words of Jesus and do what they say. This is what saves us. Further to that, it's only this salvation in Jesus that will produce the righteousness that God desires. I'll say it again. It's only salvation in Jesus that will produce in us the righteousness that God desires. That's how we're saved. And this is how God will now work in us to build us and transform us into the people He wants us to be. So we come to our third point, knowing that that's how we're saved. The righteousness that God desires is that of Jesus. This is what He sees when He looks at us. When we put our faith and our trust in Him, when we repent and believe the good news. The sign that we do have faith in the word of truth is that we do what it says. If you're not only listen to the word, but you do what it says, you will be blessed in what you do, says James. Again, verse 25. But finally now, James zeroes in, doesn't he, on the kind of living that God expects from his people. The kind of religion, if you like, that he's looking for. And it's the kind of living that sees us looking after those around us. Particularly those who are in need. James describes the kind of religion he's talking about there in verse 27. He says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Our perspective on life as God's chosen people is to be outwardly focused on the needs of others. Our religion is worthless, says James. If there are people in our midst who are in need and we do nothing about it. As God's people, we are to be a people of action, says James. We help others, we love others, because God has loved us in His Son. In a sense, we're like a beacon of light, first fruits of all His creation. We are a beacon of light to others in God's creation, illuminating and demonstrating to the world how we as image bearers of God are to live. We demonstrate how God wants people to live. When our community look at us, they will see people living as God intends. We live for others, we pay attention to what people need. James is going to expand on this idea, as we'll see next week. The kind of religion then is to always be looking out for others, acts of kindness and generosity. You might think to yourself, well, I can be kind, I can be generous. If you think you're already living this way, just think for a moment, try and count up. How many acts of kindness and generosity you've done for people this week? Think about the things that, you know, you're not expecting payment for, or something in return. Think about the acts of kindness and generosity that you've done for people this week. If there's so many that you can't possibly count them all, that indicates that it's a way of life for you. Another aspect of religion that God counts as pure and faultless is keeping yourself from being polluted by the world. This is all about keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus and not running after the things that the world is running after. Not getting caught up in all the temptations of this life. There are plenty of things in our world can become idols, can't they? We can be drawn in big time by a lot of the things that are around us, even some of the things that are given to us as good gifts. Wealth, holidays, possessions, you know, good health and body image, knowledge and education, career, business, family and friends, any one of these can actually present to us temptations that can lead us down the wrong path. If they go unchecked, any one of these things can almost rise up and usurp God and overthrow our relationship with Him and take the number one spot. Don't get me wrong, plenty of these are all good and excellent gifts from God in their own right. But they're not to occupy the number one spot. You look down that list. The more that you're pursuing these things for yourself, whether it's wealth, possessions, body image, health, knowledge, education, career, the more that you're throwing yourself into these things, the less available you'll be to help others and to be the first fruits in creation that God has called us to be. I'm going to pray now that we would not be a people who are deceived by the kinds of things that James mentioned here, but rather we will live the kind of lives that God calls us to live, by trusting in the Word of truth and allowing it to shape our lives. Bring glory to God. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that Jesus has come and died in our place. We thank you that your Holy Spirit and your Word, the Word of truth, transforms us to be your people, confirms in us our place with you in the kingdom of God. Lord, we pray that we might be great role models and ambassadors for your kingdom, that others will look to us and see how you call people to live throughout your creation. We pray that we would serve those around us. We would live in the righteous lives that you desire. We pray that we would hold out this word.